Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." The book of Romans, as we know, Paul was writing to the saints in Rome. It was a letter that speaks of the sinfulness of mankind and the penalty of sin, which is death. Further on, he also writes, he's talking about how one may be justified. So, you know, we know that the penalty of sin is death, but he also doesn't just leave it at that point of, well, this is the result. This is where you're going to end. You know, the wages of sin is death. That's it. You know, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as he continues to write in the book, he talks about how one may be justified, cleansed of their sin, and what their life should look like after justification through Jesus Christ. In this portion of Romans, Paul's actually talking about how his heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. And the reason for this was because of the fact that we know that the Jewish system that was set up by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priest and everything, that was, it was all works-based, right? And Paul's trying to explain to them, look, you can do everything that you want to do. It's not going to add up. The only way of salvation is going to be through Jesus Christ. And so he says to them, he's like, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Most of them at that time, again, like I said, they were tied up in their works-based relationship, which fell short. But there were some that did repent and did turn to Christ. His love and devotion for bringing all sinners to Christ was evident in his life and what he did. You know, so he talks about how they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, and we're going to get into that. But the idea is that zeal, that push, regardless of what's going on, I'm still going to do this. Paul had a zeal to see those in Israel and even the Gentiles saved. And he would do anything he could within his ability to continue that. And we see that in his life. I mean, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead. And eventually he does die because of his desire to share the gospel. And so for the saints of God today, I just lay at your feet, you know, what's gonna stop you? You know, even as Seth was talking in Sunday school about the Isaiah 6 passage, you know, the Lord says, who will go for us? Are you willing to say, I'll go? I'll go doesn't necessarily mean I'll go to the mission field. I'll go means, yes, I'm willing. There's a difference from coming to the point of saying, I recognize that I need salvation from my sin nature and yielding to the Lord and seeking forgiveness and saying, I yield it all. You have all of me. Use me as you will. And so as a saint of God, that should be our heart's desire, is, you know, however you want to use me, Lord. However you want to use me. We get into this passage, though, speaking of Paul and his determination. Let's go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 19 through 25. And Paul's talking here. He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from the house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bounds and afflictions abide me." Talking about that zeal. "But none of these things move me." They're not going to prevent me. I'm just going to push on. I'm going to do it. "Neither count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." And so as he's going through this, he's recognizing there's going to be a consequence. He recognizes that, you know, this is it. This is my final trip. I'm going to go. And I know that it's going to, in the end, my life is going to be lost because of it. But it's worth it. That I would see one more soul saved. It's worth the punishment. It's worth the beatings. It's worth the torture. Everything that I've gone through and I'm going to go through is well worth it, that Christ be magnified and lifted up. And even in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith." He's like, I've done everything that I could. I've been 100% sold out to the Lord, and he gets the glory for all of it. So for you, have you come to that point where you can say that, you know, I've done all I could? Have you come to that point where you've said, yeah, I've sold out. I've sold it all out to the Lord. I've given it all over to him. Paul's statement again in that first verse of Romans 10, he's, you know, my heart's desire is that all Israel be saved. You know, again, we're sending these packets out. We've sent packets out to the villages, and we're starting to send packets out to North Pole now. And, you know, the point of it is that God would be magnified. The point of it is to show men their need. If we don't show mankind their need of salvation, if we don't bring them the light of God's Word, then they have no clue. They don't know. They're in darkness. Speaking of zealousness of Paul and his desire, you know, like I said, he was... Before his conversion, he was zealous, right? He was going out and he was doing everything that he thought was right. Again, if we don't bring things to God's Word, then we're not going to have the light of truth. In Acts 9, it talks about Paul before his conversion. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that he, that if he found any on his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verses 13 and 14, and it talks about Ananias here. He says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And it's talking about in verse 2, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So speaking about that zeal, you know, these scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests, all these people, they had a zeal, they had a knowledge of God, they had the Torah, they had memorized it, they had created their laws to build this belief system, well, if I do this, then it makes me acceptable. It says that they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And that's, you know, using Paul's life, that was, I mean, that was zeal, right? He was going out. He was pulling people in, putting them in prison because they were preaching the gospel. It wasn't according to knowledge. But now, later on, as we see Paul is converted, what happens in his life? That zeal, did it change really? No. He's still on fire. He's going 100%. He's going, you know, 100 mile an hour toward that wall. But now it's according to knowledge of God. Now it's according to what he knows of the truth of the Scripture, because the Holy Spirit now resides in him and he understands it and he's willing to do everything he can again to bring men. In his heart, he believed he was doing what was right until Christ confronted him on the Damascus Road. And so, as a way of getting into the Scripture today, the challenge would be, do you have a knowledge of God in your life, or do you have God in your life? In Mark 14:1, he says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. They're speaking of Christ there. Speaking of this knowledge that they had, right? And even in, I think it's John 5:39, he tells them to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. They had a knowledge. There was an educational knowledge that they had in their life, but there was no experiential knowledge in their life. They had come to that point where, like I said, they had made their rules, they had made their laws. If you do this, it'll keep you from doing this, and so that should make you good. As was covered in the Sunday school hour, there, you know, there's nothing good about us. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're all of an unclean thing. But because Christ had pointed out the truth and was holding them to the truth, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, and Sadducees, they come together, because the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't agree, right? But the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so what they had done was they banded together, because they were going to take Christ and they were going to do something about it. Many people are like this today. They have a knowledge. And and they base their belief system on what they know. Going into the prison, it's one of those things that, to me, I run into a difficulty, but it is a very big picture of this right here, of having a knowledge but not using it. Most of the guys that we run into in there, they got scripture memorized. And they know verses, and based on what they know, you know, they'll ask us some questions and whatnot. Sometimes they'll ask their questions in a way of just trying to trip us up, in a way of maybe truly seeking out truth. But a lot of times they'll come in and there's like this book knowledge of God. And so when we start preaching or we start giving forth the truth to them, their eyes are closed. Their way is darkened. And so yet again, there's a way of praying for the furtherance of the gospel. That the gospel would become a point of truth that's applied to a heart. And where is that today in your life? Are you desiring that the truth of God's word would affect your heart? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall become lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God." Sounds like today, doesn't it? "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And it says, "from such turn away." But the point that I want to draw out from that is that the fact that there are people in this world that have a form of godliness, but they deny God and His holiness. Even, again, going back to Sunday school with Seth, talking about, you know, the idea of what Isaiah saw when he saw the holiness of God. What did he say? He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." The truth of God's word is that mankind in itself is lost. Mankind in itself is on a pathway to hell. And if we have not come to that point in our life where we have said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm sinful, I'm wicked, I'm vile. God, cleanse me, turn me. I repent of my sin." If you've not come to that point, then today's the day. Don't put it off. Going back to Romans chapter 10, verse 3, it's kind of the meat of this whole passage. He says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness..." And, you know, we talked about how they had a zeal, they had a knowledge, but it wasn't according to truth. says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, the word ignorant, there's two ways to look at that. You can be ignorant just because you don't know. Or you can be ignorant because you know and you decide to close your eyes to the truth. You say, well, I know that there's a hole in the roof over there, but I'm just, it'll be fine. We would look at someone that says they got a hole in the roof, that's ignorant if they're not going to do anything about it, right? It's blindness that is willful. It's blindness that I've caused because I don't want to deal with it. And there's an ignorance because I just didn't know. I believe that in the case of Israel, there was the ignorance that they had was because of a lack of understanding, because they had knowledge, but they just didn't grasp it. I believe that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had that willful blindness. They're like, I see the truth, but then the truth is going to cost me too much and I don't want to accept it. Mankind as a whole doesn't desire to be looked down upon, right? I mean, nobody wants someone to point out all their flaws, especially in public. You know, mankind as a whole, we want to be looked at as, wow, they kind of got it all together. They know what they're doing. But in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, there's, you know, in chapter 21, verse 2, it says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. 21, verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. You know, again, the idea being is that, well, you know, I have this vision of who I am, and it's not too bad. A little thin on top, maybe a little, anyways. But it's not bad. Spiritually, if we're not taken and looking into this mirror, then I'm going to say, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm here on Sunday, I'm here on Wednesday, I don't miss any time. I tithe, give to missions, pray even. I'm doing pretty good. But when we look at the perfect Word of God, again, we come back and say, woe is me, for I am undone. Why? Because God weigheth the hearts. You know, Satan uses his lies, bends the truth to help us with that blinding of the heart. Spiritually, you know, he comes out and he says, you know, even like with Eve, right? He said, well, you know, it's not that you're going to die. It's just that God knows that, you know, the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to become as God. You're going to know good and evil. That's the only reason why God, you know, God's just trying to hold something back from you. He's blinding their eyes from truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. recognize that our natural desire is to see ourselves as good and see ourselves in a good light. Satan helps with that, and he feeds us a line as well to blind us to the truth of the gospel. But the truth is, the wages of sin is death. The truth is, regardless of what I feel, regardless of what I think, sin has been passed upon all men since the day of Adam. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. It's out of God's word, so we're going to accept that as truth. But again, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to just log that in as some knowledge I have? Yeah, I got that verse memorized. I can press on. Or does it affect your heart? Are you going to let the God of this world continue to blind you and say that you're okay? Or are you going to let it do something in your life, accept Christ, repent, and turn to Him? The second point to come out of that verse in verse 3 about the fact that it says they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God is that start with they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They didn't understand it. Their eyes were blinded by their own lies that they had told themselves. But they went about establishing their own righteousness. They knew that good, they knew that righteousness was something that was needed. Being ignorant of God, they went about and created their own. And again, talking about the system of works, you know, obeying the law, don't do this, do this. Brought them to a point where they thought that they were all right. And the scary part is the end of that verse, because of their ignorance, because they created their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They thought, I'm all right. I'm good to go. You know, I can hold myself accountable because I know where I'm at. What's Romans 3:10 say about righteousness, though? It says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So the truth of the matter is the fact that every man from Adam is accountable to a holy and a righteous God. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? We're unable to maintain God's law. Right? God's holy, we are not. You can't even put us on a spectrum to measure God's holiness and what man views of His holiness. You know, the whitest white that you could think of and the blackest black that you could think of isn't even a comparison. There is, you know, there can... God can't even look at us because of our unrighteousness. Paul talks about the law as being a schoolmaster in Galatians. And this is in relation to verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But as we go into Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." So the idea of the schoolmaster is, we've been taught many, many times, is that the schoolmaster in the Roman culture was that guy that was raising and teaching the young boy of Roman society how he must act, what he's got to do. The law is the schoolmaster. And the idea of that was that it would show us the holiness of God. It would show us God's law. But along with that, it would also show us that we can't obtain the law. We can't come to a point where we have said, "I have arrived." The law shows us that we're unholy. The law shows us that we cannot maintain the holiness and righteousness of God. Right? In Revelations, we're told that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. Right? So, even one unconfessed sin is enough to send us to hell. There's nobody in this room that could raise their hand and say that I've not told a lie. Well, it was a little white lie. We've all lied. So if we've all lied, and then we're all held accountable to that law that sin must be paid for. There's a great part about this chapter in Romans 10, because as we see the first part of this, that, you know, we can't maintain the law, we're held to the accountability of the law, we're not righteous, God is the only righteous one. We recognize that because of sin, there is a penalty. But you know, in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So there's a couple words in there that are so important that we understand. Believe. Believe isn't a mental ascension of, "Yes, I believe Christ came and died on the earth for sin." Believe is, I've taken this into my life and recognize that my sin is so vile, so wicked, that it has to be paid for, and Christ is the only one that could pay for that. But it also says that God hath raised him from the dead. What is so important about that? Well, Christ raising again from the dead was a picture that payment was in full. It was a picture showing that Christ came, died on the cross, bearing the sins of all mankind upon himself, was buried and rose again. Raising again is proof that payment was sufficient. God the Father was pleased with the payment of sin. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, salvation, repentance, coming to God, seeking forgiveness, those are all things that must take place, if you will. You know, I need to recognize who I am. I need to repent of it because I don't want to live like that anymore. I need to seek forgiveness through God. It's not some magic words that you say. It's a condition of the heart. With a heart man believeth. But because I believe, there's something that happens from my mouth, from my lips. I confess. I seek forgiveness. We come to a point where we recognize that God's judgment is upon all. God's wrath is upon all that abide in sin. But, you know, the great thing about it is the fact that He's not willing that any should perish, right? He's done everything that He could. He's not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance. What He's done is He sent His Son. Christ came, lived that perfect life. He was a picture to everyone. He didn't come to condemn, He came to save. But John 3:18 tells us that if we believe, we're not condemned. But if we believe not, we're condemned already. The point being is that Christ came, paid the price for sin, so all could be saved. And so I come to you today and I ask, do you put yourself in the same position as many of these Jewish leaders did at the time? Do you say, I'm good to go? I got my own righteousness? Or do you recognize that God's righteousness is far more than you could ever reach, and you need forgiveness? Where are you at today? Saint of God, are you zealous for God? Are you a fanatic for God? Are you serving Him at every turn? Every time He asks you, whatever He asks of you? Sinner today, have you come to that point where you recognize I'm lost, I'm undone? Or are you just saying I'm good to go? Just let it ride. I'll search it out in the end. God will recognize the good that I've done and it'll be accepted. Again, remember, the Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. Where are you at today? Let's pray. Precious Father, Lord, we come to You. And we do thank You for the truth in Your Word. Father, we thank You that You love us enough that You did send Your Son. Father, we thank You that Your desire for us is to be a child of God, to have a relationship with You. Let's pray that You do Your work in hearts today, Lord, that the truth of Your Word would come out. And the men would recognize their need. It's in Christ's name we pray, amen.